having just one sentence of a text from Romans 8. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What are we to make of this story in the wake of a week filled with equally colorful characters and tumultuous events? On the surface, it is a story written to get us from the last singular patriarch to the 12 tribes of Israel, tribes that needed 4 women to produce them. Getting Down and Dirty is a rollicking account of passionate love and passionless marriage, of fecundity and barrenness, of deception and jealousy, that only belatedly mentions the God who keeps covenant in spite of and with the help of merely human wishing and hoping and thinking and praying. Anybody else remember that song? Yeah. The story begins at a well where so many of the stories in the Bible begin. Boy meets girl. Girl runs home to tell her father of the meeting. Father gives his blessing so that the daughter who was the property of her father may now become the property of her husband. The arresting addition in Jacob's meeting of Rachel is what we 21st century people take to be romantic love. When Jacob sees her with her father's sheep, he rolls the stone off the well in violation of local custom and as a sign of his virility. Then as her flock drinks from the well, Jacob kisses Rachel and weeps. With the added detail that Rachel is graceful and beautiful, we know that it must have been love at first sight. But if love, why the tears? According to the rabbis, Jacob wept because he foresaw by divine inspiration that Rachel would not be buried together with him. According to Aviva Zornberg, from the first kiss on, all of Jacob's acts express the love that is from its dawning haunted with death. The intimation that he and Rachel will be divided in death engenders passion, which paradoxically will bind him to her as the wife of his quest. As Thanatos, the god of gentle death, enters the imagination, Eros comes to life, lusty love. The suffering that informs passionate love gives it eternal resonance. If you have ever loved someone breathlessly, you know this. Yet this coincidence of desire and death can also be traced back through Jacob's desire for his brother's blessing and birthright, passionate desire for the things of the moment that do not last. Lust and wealth and power and physical beauty and prominence. Remembering that the story of Jacob is the story of a nation. This is the story of God's people, whose preference for lust and wealth and power and prominence foreshadows our all-American home. That is why Leon Cass warns us to be on our guard, not to let our own romantic beliefs blind us to the question of where the deception in this story really occurs. Jacob loves Rachel, and so do most of us with him. But does God share Jacob's preference? Apparently not. Even though God is absent until the middle of the story, I think it's safe to assume that God is using every deceptive and jealous character in this dysfunctional family as the near-at-hand means to keep the promise God made to Jacob at Bethel. God, of course, knows what Jacob does not know. Rachel is barren. If God's promise of offspring becoming as ubiquitous as the dust of the earth is to be kept, Jacob must bed Rachel's older sister, Leah. Here is where our wishing and hoping and thinking and praying, what we do to acquire the life we believe to be our best life, comes up against what God is doing in the world, sometimes by deceptive means, to keep us headed toward the future for which we were made. Not by chance, then, but for the sake of keeping God's covenant, Laban tricks the trickster on his wedding night. Having just served Laban for 7 years so that he could wed Rachel, Jacob demands Laban give him the wife he has earned. Laban instead leads his veiled firstborn daughter with her weak eyes into the wedding chamber. Now second-born Jacob, who tricked his blind father into blessing him as if he were the firstborn, is about to be blindsided in the dark by his father-in-law's firstborn as if she were his second. Get it? All night long, the Midrash goes, he called her Rachel, and she answered him. In fact, one Midrash says, Rachel was so concerned for her sister Leah to be able to be with Jacob instead of that nasty, awful, conniving brother Esau. Jews read the scripture very differently than we do. That Rachel hid under the bed, and so when Jacob called her name, Rachel actually did under the bed say, yes, dear. Anyway, however it happened, behold, in the morning, says Scripture, it was Leah. And the same law, of course, Leah, as I just said, should be the wife of Esau, except that God has previously and even deviously subverted the law of primogeniture by choosing Jacob, the secondborn, to inherit the promise. Jacob's desire is thus disrupted by his turbulent match with Leah. Disrupted, but I would add, the flame is not extinguished. Still determined to have Rachel, Jacob agrees to work for 7 more years as Laban's servant if Laban will give him Rachel now. Complete the wedding week with this one, Laban says, and I will give you the other also. Don't you love how women are seen in Scripture? Finish the week with this one, and I'll give you the other one. So Jacob went in to Rachel also, we read, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. Enter God. Finally, in response to Leah's plight, the God of the less loved appears as a character in the story. God notices the fix God has put Leah in by placing her in a loveless marriage in order to keep his promise to her husband. Now, the wishing and hoping and thinking and praying of the women becomes crucial to the future of the covenant. As one commentator notes, neither male loyalty nor devotion can repair the gap between humanity and God that can be bridged only by female initiative. Whereas God calls upon male heroes in distant locales and stipulates clear covenantal terms, the hero and heroines must go to extreme lengths in order to be recognized and to improvise a kind of covenant never sanctified as such, that nonetheless is marked in their bodies and secures their memory. God sees Leah, and to keep the plot going, God opens Leah's womb. Okay, the fun begins. 4 baby boys are born whose names reveal the pathos of Leah's life. And you have to read them. They're just heartbreaking names. Simultaneously, Rachel continues childless and is, in fact, at her wit's end, blaming Jacob, who blames God. Taking the chapter out of Sarai's own desperation for a child, Rachel tells Jacob to bed her maid, Bilhah, who promptly has 2 more sons for Jacob, 2 more tribes for Israel. Then, because Jacob has ceased going into Leah, Leah gives her maid Zilpah to Jacob, and Zilpah has Jacob's 7 and 8 sons. This would seem to be literally a race of rivals to the bottom, an ancient version of Real Housewives, were it not for the fact that the women do what they do in the service of God's promises. Next, in order to get her hands on Leah's aphrodisiac, I kid you not, Rachel trades Jacob's sexual attention for the aphrodisiac, and Leah has 2 more sons by Jacob. If you're counting, I think we're up to 10. Finally, God appears again, remembers Rachel, and opens her womb. She gives birth to Joseph, but then dies, remember Jacob's tears, just outside Bethlehem, as Benjamin is born. There she is buried in a tomb on the road the exiles take to Babylon. I have passed it myself. Here, hundreds of years hence, she will weep for her children that are no more. Jacob. Jacob lies buried with Leah in the tomb of the patriarchs at Hebron, which I've also seen. Moreover, it is Leah's sons, the Levites, who will become the priests of Israel, and Leah's sons from the line of Judah, who will lead to David and finally lead to Jesus. Bottom line, God chose Leah. And through Leah's offspring, 38 generations later, God chose unlovable and unlovely us. Amen. What in God's name has this story to tell us? What help does it have to give us in a week that has been a race of rivals to the bottom, no matter what side of the aisle you favor? Perhaps only this. The God who promised to be with Jacob and to keep him and to bring him home last